Lord, we ask you to bless the going forth of your word tonight. Father, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah tonight, and we're kind of technically, right, in chapter 56, that we kind of finished up 55 and went into 56 near the closing moments of our message last time together, but I don't think you'll be at all disappointed with me reviewing the last several verses, but before we do that, we officially have tonight, I think, the longest title for a message that we've ever had in the history of this church tonight. It's the longest title. It's a good one, but it comes right out of Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 56, and here it is on the screens. The title is, "The God of the Jews is the one and only who can save the Gentiles." He's the only one. I want you to look at that title. Isaiah. He's the God of the Jews. He's the only one who can save the Gentiles. That's what the Bible says. If you're Jewish tonight, you need to listen carefully. According to your Bible, God first committed the scriptures to you, the Jewish people. And he gave the Bible to the Jewish people for them to be the custodians and the presenters of God's word. They were tapped as his chosen people. You need to remember that. We Gentiles need to remember that, and the Jew tonight needs to remember that. Why are the Jewish people the most persecuted people in all of human history? People will say, well, it's because God chose them. That's not the reason why they're persecuted. They're persecuted because they're hated by Satan and by the world, by spiritual reasons. They've suffered more than any people group in recorded human history. But according to the Bible, it says that they were honored because to them were given the prophets. To them was given the law. To them. In fact, Abraham is considered the father of the Jewish people. But those of us who are Christians, is he not our father also, Father Abraham? The fun thing about Abraham is that before he became a Jew, he was first a Gentile. By faith, he followed God. By faith, you follow God tonight. So today, you and I live in a world where Judaism has been brought up under the teachings of the rabbis and those traditions of men, not the Bible. This may offend some Jewish people tonight, but you need to understand something. Most of the stuff you know is from the traditions of rabbis, not from your prophets, not from the Old Testament. If you had known the Old Testament, you would have known that that title that was on the wall a moment ago is actually something where a Jew should stand up and say, "Hallelujah," which is Hebrew for "Praise the Lord." Because a Gentile, like I, like many of us tonight, we are indebted to the fact that the God of the Jews is also the God of the Gentiles, and he saves both, and he does so, as the Bible says, by Jesus going to the cross and dying there. The Bible says, Jesus said it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? "That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And listen, Jesus said that to Nicodemus, a Jew. And so we're all saved the same way. But today, in many parts of the world, the Jews will tell us that we being Gentiles have no hope. We have no access to heaven. We have no access to God. And thank God the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. But before we get it into chapter 56, let's just, because it's awesome, look at chapter 55, beginning at verse 8. We went through it quick. We got to just let this wash over us. Remember this? Verse 8. "For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Absolutely love the comfort of those two verses. Listen to verse 10. God says, "For as the rain comes down," and we talked about last time how true that is. Rain comes down. Doesn't go up, it comes down. Designed by God to do that. "And the snow from heaven." Snow does the same thing. Designed by God to come down and be a blessing. "And do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower bread to the eater. Verse 11, God says, so, or just like the rain and the snow comes down and gives life to earth, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Do you hear any wavering with God on that one? Do you hear any doubt? None whatsoever. I believe that word so much that what God's word says is what it is, and if it's not happening in my life, it's not God's problem, it's my problem. Are you with me? If God says, I will do this, then if God's not doing it, it's probably not time for it. I'm to wait, or something else is going on. But God says, if I'm coming back, for example, Jesus said, I'm going to return. Guess what you can know for sure? He's going to return. He's going to return. God has never failed. That's why if you're a doubter tonight, if you're a skeptic, if you're thinking tonight, I can't believe in the God of the Bible, I want to ask you a very simple question. Why not? What reason do you have not to believe in the God of the Bible? Because he keeps his word. You can trust him. He's the only one in this world you can trust. You can be absolutely rest assured whatever he has said, he's going to do it. You can count on him. And so he says, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. One of the most beloved portions of scripture that we see today. Now, jumping into Isaiah chapter 56, and this business about the God of the Jews being the only one who can save the Gentiles, is what we see in verses 1 through 7 is the fact that because salvation is the work of God. Begins in verse 1 of 56, chapter 56, he says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for, we learned last time, because, that's what that word means, my salvation is about to come. He's talking not only about the prophetic utterance through the prophet Isaiah that the millennium is going to bring the, of course, the coming of Christ and the second coming and the millennium begins, but in some aspects, as new believers, or I should say New Testament believers, we know that the New Testament teaches the imminency of Christ's return, known as the rapture. Paul the Apostle said numerous times, we who believe and remain at the coming of the Lord shall meet him in the air. Paul didn't give that up until his death sentence in Rome. The Bible tells us over and over again that we're to be watching and to be ready. Jesus said, I'm coming in a time when you don't know when. Without warning, I'm coming. And that immediately excludes the events of the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, because there's all kinds of warnings with that. You see, the rapture is taught in the Bible, and there's no warning. It's imminent. There's no precursor. Nothing needs to happen. It can happen right now. And in some ways, his salvation is coming, and that could be even tonight if he comes, right? It could be tonight if you as a non-believer become a believer tonight in Christ. It could be tonight that you as a believer drop dead, and where do you go the moment you drop dead? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, says the Bible. So your salvation could come tonight in totality. Think of that. Amazing. Isaiah's prophesying and looking ahead to the day that salvation will be realized. And he says, my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, verse 2, and the son of man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. And we talked about this last time together, very important, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Remember that? Do we need to talk about the Sabbath? Did we cover that okay? We okay with that? There is no order, there is no mandate, there is no command given by God to the Gentile world to keep the Sabbath. It's very clearly given in Scripture that the Jewish people will keep it for all time. But you say, well, what is that? We just rebel? No, we don't rebel. By no means. The Jewish people tonight keep a Sabbath. When the sun sets on Friday, it's Shabbat until Saturday evening. The awesome thing, if you've read your Bible, and I'm not going to go through the scriptures again, but you can read Colossians. We looked at it last time. The Christian doesn't experience a 24-hour Sabbath, according to the Bible, do we? No. According to the Bible, it says that Christ is our Sabbath because he is the substance of those things that were just the shadow. Jesus fulfills not only the entire law, but the Sabbath is the day of perpetual rest for the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it is always beneficial to actually physically take a Sabbath. I take my Sabbath on Mondays. If you take a really good Sabbath, you should stay in bed all day. I mean, Sabbath means you just rest. We would probably be healthier if we did that. No phones, no computers, no Instagram junk. You actually rest. Can you imagine? You just rest. That is healthy and that's good, and that's a Sabbath. You can do that any day of the week. But if you start to take one day of the week and use it as you doing, quote, nothing, as a means for righteousness, now you got a problem. The Bible teaches in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our rest, our Sabbath, and that's true for every believer. Meaning, no more drama, stress, no more angst about our position or our salvation with God. It's settled. It's a place of peace. It's a place of rest. This world's crazy, but we have rest. We have peace in Christ. He is our Sabbath, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful experience, and every true believer should be enjoying that. The verse picks it up. We go, verse 3, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from my people,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.'" We'll get back to that in a moment. "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant." You say, what in the world are we talking about this for tonight? This is actually really awesome, because God to the foreigner will be his provider and be his comfort. When he mentions the word foreigner to the Jewish people, God reminds them over and over again that they, the Jew, were foreigners in Egypt. And he teaches them that he will be the God who sustains them and keeps them. So the foreigner is not to say that God has somehow abandoned me. Look to God. Then Isaiah mentions this situation with eunuchs. Now, I don't know if in the 21st century anybody knows what a eunuch is. First of all, the New Testament teaches that there are those who are eunuchs by birth. They're eunuchs by birth. The Bible also teaches that there are those who are made eunuchs. And that has no, we have no concept of that in this world of ours. But in Middle Eastern Empire nations and nation states, city states, there were men who were physically made eunuchs. I don't want to go down that road. It just makes me sick thinking about it. The Bible says that there are those who decide to be. That is, that they, I'm going to be celibate, I'm going to follow the Lord, and that's my desire. But what's it doing in here? And I hope this is a blessing to you. This is quite interesting. The kingdom of God, church, that Isaiah is talking about is open to all who will have faith in the Lord. Listen, the kingdom is not perfect dependent. If you're some perfect person, if you're some pretty person, powerful person, the kingdom is not made up of those who can have the royalty, as it were, in our world standards. The kingdom of God is available to all who will repent, that is, understand that you need salvation in Christ, and go to him. And when you go to him, he receives you. He says, "I will not turn away anyone who comes to me." The kingdom of God is a kingdom of those who put their faith in God. And God, as we learned on Sunday, God says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, "I'm not a respecter of persons." Remember that. So watch this. What's with the eunuch? Well, it's interesting. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Now, I don't know. Some of you have different versions of your Bible. Can you guys hear me? It's so quiet in here now with the carpet. I don't know if I like it. It's too quiet. I need a more rowdy crowd, I think. Yeah. Listen to this. And again, I'm going to read out of the most conservative version because it's too graphic in other translations. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." Listen. See, Jack, you're not helping. The man who is somehow emasculated. We know from human history that where there's harems, by the way, this still goes on in some tribal areas, that men are emasculated by the tribal king or prince. Where there's a harem, the men who are servants, they're disabled. You say, okay, I get that for some crazy people doing that kind of stuff. But why is God talking about this? Why would a man who's emasculated not be allowed to enter into the presence of God's people, into God's presence of worship? Because God, listen carefully. Do I have your attention? Because God was laying down a standard. It's not the only thing he calls out there. God has said from the beginning in his word that in my presence there must be perfection. There can be nothing by any means that is blemished. You see, if it's not the guy's fault, doesn't matter. Listen, doesn't matter. God says, this is the standard to enter. I'm not talking about going to heaven, people. I'm not talking about having access to eternity. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about worship, or in this sense or that sense, convocation. That is a gathering of God's people. God says, a man who has been damaged this way cannot represent himself before me because I'm a God who's perfect. He's not being mean. He's got a plan to this. Watch this. Oh, by the way, a man can be rendered this way if he's attacked, if he's violently abused, if he's sexually abused, as I said before, or as a servant among a harem, where he is rendered incapable. It was a horrible thing. But some of you are remembering your Bible. Acts chapter 8, mark it down. This is remarkable. We'll put it on the screens. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go down toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, North Africa, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship." So the guy's Jewish. He's coming from North Africa. He makes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and he's come to worship. Very normal. He's come a long way. He was, verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Is that awesome, people? The Holy Spirit would say to Philip, get up there, start running, go, 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 get up to that chariot. I think this is very cool. Philip clearly obeys. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. So, church, you guys know what he's reading? Isaiah 53. The eunuch from Ethiopia is in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The book you have open on your lap. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit says, Philip, get up there. Run up there. Philip runs up there and the man says, I don't understand what I'm reading. Come into my chair and give me a Bible study. This is absolutely spectacular. And I love this, that God would take the time and God would reach out as he is. And so the place that is reading said, as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Of course, you know who he's speaking about, the Lord Jesus. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Good question. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized, just like you were at the beach last Sunday. That is awesome! 2,000 years ago, Philip in Israel's, minding his business apparently, sees this chariot, the Holy Spirit speaks using the Word of God. This unbeliever is reading the Bible, doesn't understand a word that he's looking at, but he knows enough to ask the question, who's the guy talking about? The prophet talking about himself or about somebody else? And every time you and I crack open the Bible, it is essential that we don't talk about ourselves, but we talk about who it's written about, and it's about Jesus. And Philip was direct, he was to the point, he was exactly biblical, just like you are today. 2,000 years, you would have said the same thing to that chariot occupant, that eunuch, right then and there. And you say, well, I still don't get the connection. What's the deal? Because the Bible teaches us in various places, Old and New Testament, that there is a day that God would restore the eunuch. You see a man right here in the book of Acts who's a eunuch, who goes to Jerusalem to worship, that can't gather in the general assembly, who winds up meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert by the preaching of the gospel by one man with Bible open, Old Testament. You should always know where to find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So a man from Ethiopia takes the gospel back to Ethiopia. And by the way, the history of the gospel in Ethiopia and how it spread to North Africa is absolutely a matter of your study of world history. But before we leave this portion, I want you to maybe think about something. Now, I don't want to get too devotionally strange or weird or whatever. I think not. But it says, and would you guys forgive me right now if I kind of be... Are there any guys in here? Raise your hands. Guys, don't... Look, okay, no, it's not going to work. If you're a guy, raise your hand. Don't give me a half hand. Some of the hands... Raise your hand if you're a guy, okay? There's a lot of guys here, you can put your hands down. If you're not sure, we'll talk after service. Okay? Listen to this. I'm just talking to the guys. Ladies, you can just tune out for a second. Guys, you may not have been physically emasculated in your life, but maybe you have no access to God. So you think. Maybe you've even occupied the seat of those who go to church, but you've never felt that or experienced the presence or the nearness of God. Why? Because you know what? It may be that you've been emasculated because of sexual abuse. Did you know that does that to men? Did you know there's men today that are confused and hurt and wounded? Yeah, regarding relationships, and yeah, regarding sexual things, because they were absolutely abused as a child. And the science is overwhelming that a kid that is sexually abused young and or exposed to gross pornography does the exact same thing as a child. It ruins their psyche. Did you know that? Ruins their emotions, ruins their hearts, ruins their minds. And it messes with them. Listen, maybe no one has destroyed you physically like what we're talking about here, but maybe it's something else. Maybe it's even worse that you have been so abused in your past that it has ruined your life. And you have carried that into your relationship or your attempt to know God. You need to understand something here tonight. God didn't cause that to you in your life, and yet God has been patient and waiting for you to even hear something what I'm saying like now. And he says to you, you didn't bring that on you. You did this is not your thing. God says tonight that you need his love. You need God's experience. You need God's forgiveness. You need him in your life. And you've had this wall of emotion and this wall of stuff that's up because things didn't go right for you as a young child and you were terribly sexually abused. And God says, I want you in my congregation. God is saying, I want you to know that though you were damaged emotionally and mentally, spiritually, physically, God says, I want to make you a brand new person. I wrote this down tonight. Physical rejection. Physical rejection is a very painful thing. And maybe you think, well, you know what? I mean, this is just the way that it is. And you view God as some cosmic, distant power. And you've had a hard time. You've had a hard time with people even reaching out to you. You've had a hard time with the concept of God caring about you. Maybe you've been emasculated that way. Unwanted. Unloved. Maybe you are emasculated that way and you're not emotionally right. It's very difficult for you to have a relationship with somebody. Because you don't know what it's like to have somebody know something about you or you know something about them or to just have a friendship. Unwelcomed. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel emasculated because you had bad fathering. That you feel maybe perhaps your manhood was never quite developed and your worldview as a man was never quite developed. Maybe. God wants to make you brand new. He wants to recreate you. Maybe it was bad mothering. Maybe you were misled. Maybe you were misdirected in growing up. I don't know. But according to the Bible, you're talking about a situation here that the Old Testament said, a person who has suffered this cannot be in my presence in the convocation of worship. And God turns right around and says, if you come to me personally, that's all that it takes to experience me. You can be in a huge congregation of people and never encounter God. You can be riding on the back of a church attendance to get you into heaven. It's not going to work. Oh, it's so wrong. That poor guy way back, if he would live thousands and thousands of years ago under Moses, he couldn't have gathered together with the people of... Listen, it doesn't say he couldn't be a believer, and it doesn't say he wasn't going to go to heaven. God was setting the standard that in his presence is perfect, and nobody's perfect but Jesus. That's why he represents us as our high priest. He's perfect. But tonight, of course what I said is to the men. Of course it applies to all of us tonight, male and female alike. Think of it. Have we not all come from some form of a dysfunctional home to some degree? If you lived in a perfect home, I don't even want to talk to you. I wouldn't even know how to relate to you. What is that? I don't know. I just know this, that God's love for us is bigger than anything that's ever happened to us in the negative. It's even greater than anything that's ever happened to us in the positive. I'm absolutely, absolutely confident. And I'm not saying that because I'm supposed to say it. I'm saying it because I've lived it, to be accepted by God. Every one of us, perhaps as men or women, if it applies and how I'm saying it, in some way, shape, or form, we have been emasculated from having all that it takes to please God or come into the presence of God. And Jesus steps in and says, I got it from here. Thank God that tonight we're here to worship him. And there was no litmus test or some sort of a passage that you had to run through to make it into this place tonight. God is good. He's awesome. Verse 5 goes on to say, even to them I will give in my house, says God, and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Imagine if you're a eunuch and you read that. I will give them an everlasting name and shall not be cut off. This is a serious thing. Listen, every scholar I read regarding this passage today, they made a huge assumption, but I love it. Are you guys with me? Listen to this. Assumption is amazing. They said, in the book of Acts, why would the eunuch just be focusing on Isaiah 53? It's possible that the eunuch had the scroll of Isaiah. Are you tracking? And he would have been reading all the way through, and he's reading Isaiah 53. We know that. Did he stop at Isaiah 53 after he got baptized? Did he keep reading? Can you imagine if the guy who got baptized, he got saved, he got baptized, he gets back in his chariot, he's on his way, for crying out loud, from Israel back to North Africa. He's got time to read the book of Isaiah. And he comes now to chapter 56 in his chariot, and he's a eunuch, and he's going along, and he's, what? What? God's going to restore to me? God is going to, wait, I'm not going to be cut off? I'll have a lineage? I'll have a family? Yeah, spiritual family that will never die. Spiritual family that will never be cut off. Never. The spiritual family of God abides forever. Listen, there are people in and around this sanctuary. I hope it's all of you, but I don't want to make some grand assumption. We're going to be in heaven with each other forever. Forever. That person, that one. What about him? Him too. What about them? Them. Her? Yes, her. Assuming you trust in Christ. Think of that. This eunuch had to apply. When he got to chapter 56, he had to go, woo, yeah. He saw himself there. When we read the Bible, we should see ourselves in it. God speaking to us. Verse 6. Also, the sons of the foreigners, Gentiles, who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, listen to this, and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Listen, this is very, very serious talk here. Watch. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, Bible students, watch verses 6 and 7. This is awesome. This is Isaiah. This is 743 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This is Isaiah. The nation has already gone through many upheavals and invasions. Isaiah the prophet. 743 BC. Yes, there's more to come, but watch this. When it says in verses 6 and 7 that the foreigner, that's the Gentile, they're going to join. They're going to come together. They're going to gather around. There's going to be a Sabbath worship. When will that happen? Oh, yeah, and by the way, they're going to hold to my covenant. Oh, wait a minute. Jeremiah has already announced that there's a covenant coming that is going to be greater than the first covenant. Am I too excited about this? Are you getting this? Church, listen. He's not talking about the old covenant. There's a covenant coming. Jeremiah talked about it. Chapter 31. That will do away with the old covenant that was written in stone that Israel broke, he said. There's a new covenant coming. And Jesus said, it's the new covenant that's in my blood. And my body's offered for that new covenant. And Jeremiah 31 says, it's going to be a covenant not written on stone, but it's going to be written on the human heart. Ladies and gentlemen, that's being born again. That's the Spirit of God in your life. And Isaiah is announcing, the prophet is speaking, it's going to happen in a day when my holy mount, it's called Zion. You might want to write it down in your notes. He's talking about Zion in the millennium. That's coming. When God returns, he says, I'm coming back. The Bible says Jesus, when he returns, his toe is going to touch the Mount of Olives. It's going to split open, and he's going to land on the Mount, the Temple Mount, Zion, and he's going to establish his kingdom there. And I tell you, you read Ezekiel chapter 40 to the close of the book, and it will blow your mind what's going to happen when Jesus returns in that moment. But I just love the fact that it says that his foot is going to strike the Mount of Olives, and it says it's going to split open. By the way, read Ezekiel. When it splits open, it says that there's going to be water that gushes up from the center of that tear in the earth. And some of you have been there with us. It says it's going to flow west toward the Dead Sea, west toward the Mediterranean. And it's going to flow east to the Dead Sea. Are you with me? There's only one canyon that flows from Mount Zion to the Mediterranean and to the Dead Sea. Right now, there's no water in it at all. It's completely dry. But if you drive there, there's a sign, and it says, the Kidron Valley. It's the Kidron. The Kidron Valley is sitting there. It's in waiting. You can look at it. Go to Google Earth. You can see it if you know where to look. There's this big valley that links the Mediterranean with the Dead Sea, and it's just dry as a bone. And you know where it's intersected? They come together perfectly at the high ground, at the high point. And the high point is at the Mount of Olives, just opposite Mount Zion, my holy mountain, God says. It's going to happen. It's just awesome. And God says when that water comes up, it's going to flow into the Mediterranean, and it's going to heal the waters of the Dead Sea, it says. My holy mountain. And it says that their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. See, this is not in heaven. This is on earth. This is during the millennium. Look at verse 8. The God of the Jews is the only one who can save the Gentiles because God desires that all be saved. Did you know that? Did you know that God desires all people to be saved? Tragically, we know that they won't be saved because they choose not to be. But don't walk around blaming God that He doesn't want you in heaven or He's keeping you out. You're the one keeping you out. Jesus did everything to get you in. Stop resisting Him. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others. Others what? What does others mean? Others, the others is other than Israelis. I will gather others besides those who are gathered to him. Salvation. The God of the Jews saves the Gentiles. I love it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. The gospel went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. It's one of the most touching, by the way, most sweet and tender touching moments recorded in the Bible for both God and man is in Matthew chapter 15 regarding this very truth. Are you guys bored? You okay? I have to go fast right now because I'm running out of time. You're fine. I need to hurry up. But this is tender. Listen carefully to this. Matthew 15, verse 21. Think of Jew and Gentile. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile land. And behold, a woman of Canaan, this is Gentile, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. What's interesting is that she's a Gentile, but she calls him the son of David. This is incredibly insightful for this woman, being a non-Jew. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. What do you think of that? Have mercy upon me, son of David. My daughter's demon-possessed. He doesn't even acknowledge. What's he doing? Is this the Jesus we all know? What's going on here? Keep reading. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, because they were very compassionate, tender men, send her away, for she cries out after us. Excuse me, hello, Peter, James, and John. She ain't crying out after you guys. Isn't that funny? They're crying out. She's crying out after Jesus. She's not coming to them. Isn't that funny? I know, Lord, we're just so tired. Boy, are we ministry. Whoo, this ministry stuff's tough, you know? And this lady, she's yapping on. Can you send her away? Because she keeps crying to us to help her. No. She knows exactly who she's going to. It's hilarious. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. Then she came and worshiped him. Now, the Bible, if you don't know the Bible, if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says that he knows, he knew what everyone was thinking. Did he not know that she was a Gentile? Of course he knew. Did he not know what he was going to do? The Bible says he always knew what he was going to do. So this is a big lesson going on here. But she's undeterred. She comes and worships him. That's a lesson for us. Saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. The word actually in Greek or Aramaic is puppies. So don't get all offended. Jesus didn't call her a dog. He called her a little puppy. The word means puppies that hang around the table. Little puppies that are looking up at you. And you say, well, this is not going well. I can't believe Jesus is saying this. Hang on. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs, the puppies, eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, he must have been smiling from ear to ear, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What was he doing? He was drawing faith out of her. And he was also showing the Jewish disciples, Gentiles can be saved too. And she even called to him in Jewish language, Son of David. Then she says, true, Jesus, you're right. But me, being an unworthy puppy, hey, I'm willing to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The master is a play on words. It's not only him, but it's the disciples, the Jewish disciples as well. Hey, I'll take whatever you give because you are the Son of David. What an awesome testimony. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And who? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They're not Jewish. They're not Jewish little lambs. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Wow. What does the Bible say? There's no male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, bond or free, but all are one in Christ. Is that not amazing? And then we end with this, verses 9 through 12. It's regarding this. The God of the Jews is the only one who can save a Gentile, so God will judge all those who are frauds. I didn't know how else to put this point. I'm going to go across this fast because I've warned myself not to spend much time verses 9 through 12 because it gets my blood to boil. Third point, just forgive me in advance. Everything's because salvation is God's work. Yes, God, because God desires that all be saved. Wonderful. The closing argument, verses 9 to 12, so God will judge all those who are frauds. That's the nicest way I could put it. Are you sitting down? Here we go. Verse 9. All you beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts of the forest, his watchmen are blind. What is this? The leaders of Israel are blind. The religious leaders are blind. But I want to talk about our day. Jesus warned over and over again that there would be those in the last days. In fact, for time's sake, I'm going to fly through it. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, watch out. And he spoke to the Pharisees and he warned the people, the religious leaders. He said, watch out for these people. These guys are blind and they're leading the blind. The blind leading the blind and they'll all fall into a ditch. Jesus warns them, Matthew 15. Look back at Isaiah chapter 56:10. Look, they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down. Loving to slumber, yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, and everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Verse 12, come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. Why is this such a big deal? We end with this. God is warning. I am for salvation. You listen to my word. You come to me. And God is also saying, watch out for religious leaders. Watch out. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times or last days, some will depart from the faith. You're going to know some of those people. Maybe you already know them. They're going to give up. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, aberrant doctrines, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They just go off. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Today's that day. People do not care about Bible anymore. And then we end with this big piece. 2 Peter, starting in chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. It should be on the screens. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. We're watching Christian universities do this right now. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. We're finding out right now that there's some seminaries, I'll give you their names in the next few weeks, that are famous, notable seminaries denominations that are global, that are meeting to decide if there's other ways to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. And they're headquartered right in America. By whom the way is blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Listen to this. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Look at verse 12, 2 Peter 2:12. But these, like brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand. They will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So they go to church, having eyes full of adultery. They're always lusting. They can be talking about the Bible, but they're looking at women or men in the flock, thinking. They're predators. And they cannot cease from sin, enticing, unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Wow. God says, listen, God says in his word, I'm going to give you shepherds that feed you the word. You can stand, we're done. But listen to this. The God of the Bible is saying, watch out. Church, there is so much happening in the name of Christianity. I don't know if you're catching it because you're busy trying to feed your family. God bless you. I understand that. But listen, be very careful. Now is not the time to back off on knowing your Bible. You need to know it now more than ever. These are very, very dangerous days. And there's deceivers out there. They look cool. They're beautiful. They've got the voice. They got the stuff. And look, you know what? You go online. Go look right now. I don't want to name them right now and get sued. But there's guys right now, world famous Christian evangelists, that are asking you to give them $56 million so that they can get their new Gulfstream 650 jet. And there's not one of them. There's a couple of them. Go look them up in the news. One guy, if I said his name tonight, you'd be mad at me. The guy is saying, you know what? I got a brand new jet so I can travel the world because God wants me to, and it needs an upgrade. He said, I bought it, but it's lacking $1.5 million worth of avionics, and I need an upgrade. And he's having a telethon thing where you can give him money to get his airplane pimped out. Listen, if you see people like that begging for money, if you turn on your TV and you see that stuff, well, yeah, You're nicer than I am. She said, turn it off. Okay, that's right. You know what? Actually, I think you should pray that God would destroy those ministries. Because they're ripping people off. They're ripping people off. And listen, if you're not a Christian here tonight, and you turn that stuff on, and you say, I can't become a Christian, let me tell you something right now. You should become a Christian to protect you from bozos like that, because Jesus said, hey, watch out, in the last days before I come back, there's going to be shysters on TV trying to rip you off like that. And they're going to come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and forms and colors and sounds. You better watch it. We live in amazing days. Now, personally, I want to leave you on a high. I get excited about this stuff. When I see this stuff, what do? I go, whoa, man, that dude, he's going to answer to God in the end. Here's the great thing. This is the pick-me-up. Jesus said there'd be days like this. Jesus said there'll be days like this. There'll be days like this, my Jesus said. Amen. Father, we thank you for tonight. We praise you for tonight. God, we just ask you, Lord, that tonight, wherever we may be, viewing right now or sitting here right now, whoever we may be, wherever we may be, we better make sure that our faith is in Jesus, not in a church, not in a denomination, not in anything, not in anyone. It's not Billy Graham. It's not the Pope. It's not some pastor. It's not some priest. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord of glory, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, amen, the way, the truth, and the life, no matter what committee says. He's the only way. And we're happy he's the only way. We get confused with other ways. It's scary to have other ways. Only one died on the cross for you, my dear friend. Trust him. Only one rose again from the dead for you, my friend. Trust him, and you'll forever be safe. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you as we close in this song.